Well, it is good to be with you this morning again, and thank you for continued prayers for FCA and for the ministry of FCA and what the Lord is doing through just the opportunities that FCA presents itself. I heard a pastor say, I may have mentioned it here, but he was talking to a whole room of pastors and trying to encourage these pastors and church leaders to be more involved in FCA, much like your church is as far as giving and being involved in other ways. And he said, you know, we often complain that we need to be more involved in our schools, and we need God back in our schools, you know, the whole saying. We need prayer back in our schools. And he said, if you can complain about it, but do something about it. And he said, if you want access to your schools, follow the FCA person. They'll have access. And it's true. The Lord has been gracious to FCA, especially in our area, to allow great access to our schools and access to our coaches and athletes. And we're so thankful for that. And so thank you for being a part of FCA. You may not be able to step on the football field at practices or travel to the very congested Houston, but you give so that I do and so that I can. And so I am grateful for that and thankful that I don't live in Houston. That's praise be to God. Amen. That is a sermon in itself. The fruits of the Spirit were tested, and I don't know how well I did, but I'm thankful that we have police escorts, and it's too packed. And so Houston is full. One person said Houston is an hour and a half from Houston. I thought, wow, that's the truest thing I've heard all day. But anyway, we're going to be in 2 Timothy today. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy. I have been in 2 Timothy with our coaches, and it has just been such a blessing and walking through the book of 2 Timothy. And I want to read from 2 Timothy. It'll be chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 2. And so we're going to cut into chapter 2 just for two verses. But I think it goes well with what the verses are saying before that. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, you can open that to 2 Timothy. Or if you're one of the athletes, you can turn it on and to the Bible app or whatever you use. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 13. And so if you're able, I would encourage you and I invite you to stand as we read God's Word together. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, and starting in verse 13, "Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Or the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day." You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. God, we need your word in our life. Down here, there is so much that is being said. And Lord, there's a lot of words, but there's only one word. And God, we trust it. We build our life upon it. We have faith in it. And I pray that our lives will, God, be reflective of daily intake of your word. God, this world is so much full of deception. And the devil is very good at deceiving us. And I pray that we will do what Paul is teaching Timothy and for us to do in these churches, that we would hold to the pattern of sound teaching, that we would guard the good deposit. But not only for ourselves, but that we would minister to others and commit to faithful men who will be able to do the same. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. One of the things that I find interesting in these verses is Paul is just, and we'll refer back to it, of talking about not being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And Paul telling Timothy and young Timothy, right? Timothy's young in the faith, young in the ministry. And Paul just encouraging, and Timothy kind of dealing with some things that we all have to deal with, especially if you're young in ministry. People who are sharing a false gospel, false word. And you know, nowadays we live in a time where people will really, literally believe anything. If it sounds convincing, we're convinced. And it don't matter what it is. And I know I deal with athletes, and you deal with probably coworkers and family members, and deal with students, and even in my own heart, my own life, it's very easy to be convinced of something, especially when it's coming from somebody that you would normally trust, or that they've said it in such a convincing way that you have to walk away going, gosh, that sounded right and that sounded correct. And we have to be careful about that. And that's probably one of the things that I deal with the most with dealing with student athletes, especially in college. And they're dealing with professors, and they're dealing with other athletes, and dealing with friends in college, and parents and grandparents, and other people that are telling them all kinds of things. And then you add in the internet, and that's no good. And you add in Snapchat and Instagram and Twitter and all these, or X, whatever it's called now, it's Twitter to me, but all these other social media platforms that we're getting. And if that's not enough, we add in our favorite person now, AI. And AI, which is creating all kind of chaos and all kind of things that are happening for you and for me. And, you know, I shared a picture just the other day, or it was a video, with both of my boys, and it was just a silly video. I thought it was funny. And my youngest, who's 12, Noah, he texted me back. He said, "Dad, you know that's AI. That's not real." And I'm like, Well, how am I supposed to know that? I don't know if that's real or not. Now I can't even share stuff. You know, I'm like, I don't even know if this is real or not. It looked real to me. And he's like, "Dad, that's not even real." And so we have to be careful. And it was the same in 2 Timothy for Paul talking and teaching and sharing with Timothy. We have to be careful what we hear. We have to be careful what we teach. And the best way to do that is just stick to God's Word, right? Like, just stick to the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? Let's just stick to that. And I think that's why I see a transition now of our young people that are wanting to strip away a lot of the fluff and a lot of the nonsense that goes around our churches and goes around the Christian faith today. And they're wanting to just get back to the basics of Scripture. Can we just pray the Scripture? Can we just read the Scripture? Can we just sing the Scripture? Can we just live the Scripture? Like, can we just do that? And I'm all for that. I'm all for it. I think it's good for us. And I think that's one of the things that we're learning in 2 Timothy. And so 2 Timothy, Paul says in starting at verse 13, he says, "Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you heard from me." And these are not my words. Paul reminds us where these words come from. He said, the sound teaching that you heard from me comes from the faith and love that are in Christ. These are the words of Christ. They're the gospel words. They're the words of God. And Paul's reminding Timothy, "Timothy, you're in the faith. You're teaching people. You are going to be ministering to people. You have no other sound teaching other than the gospel of sound teaching." Amen. Like, we as a church have no other message but the message of Christ. That's the only message people need to hear. And so Paul tells Timothy, and he's telling you and I, because we're readers of God's Word, and he says, "Hold on," meaning don't neglect, don't desert, hold on to the pattern of what? So we have two patterns, right? We have the pattern of the world, and we have the pattern of God's Word. And so Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, these people that you hear that are preaching false gospels and false words, they are teaching and preaching and holding on to the patterns of the world because they're telling people what they want to hear and not what they want, they need to hear. They're telling something that tickles their ears and makes them walk away feeling good about themselves. But you and I both know the more we know about God, the more we hate about ourselves and who we are in Christ and the need we have for God. And so Paul says, hold on, don't neglect, don't desert, but hold on to the pattern, not of the world, but the pattern of sound teaching, godly teaching. Where does it come from? That you heard from me. But it came from the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we learn from what Paul is saying. Hold on to the pattern of the sound teaching that is in the Lord. There's a lot of patterns out there. And he's not saying, hold on to the pattern of politics. No. Hold on to the pattern of sports. No. I'm in FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athlete. We deal with sports. That's what we do. But the sport is not the sound teaching we hold on to. It's the avenue. It's just the platform. That's all it is to get to the ears of coaches and athletes. We hold on to the pattern of sound teaching, of the scriptures. I've told you this before. I still do this. You come to a campus huddle on Monday night. It's not a motivational speech. It's not 15 minutes of rah-rah, go do better at your sport. And oh, by the way, bear some good fruit if you feel like it. No, we open God's Word and say, this is what the Bible says. This is who God is and this is who we are. And the hope and prayer is that they walk away and they hear, they have heard sound teaching, they've heard sound doctrine, and they know they now have a bigger view of who God is. That's my goal. And that's my responsibility. And it's 30 minutes plus of reading and preaching God's Word. And so, and they keep coming back. I don't know. Right? Like they come back and so I guess it's okay for me to spend 30, 40 minutes in the scriptures. And my idea is they're learning Pythagorean theorems and all kind of weird stuff that they're probably never going to use. They can handle 30 minutes of God's Word, right? Like they can handle, let's dive deep into the scripture and hear who God is. They can handle that. And the outcome of that is they're asking these questions. And I praise God for that. And so Paul's like, hold on to the pattern of what? Sound teaching. And you got to know sound teaching to hold on to sound teaching. And so you have to be in God's Word all the time and have a daily intake of God's Word, daily intake of the understanding that comes from the script, from the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, hold on, don't neglect it, that you've heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. You see the motivation from Paul as a believer and a servant of Christ. His number one goal is to tell others sound teaching. Please, may we be careful of what we teach others, right? May we be careful of what we're sharing with others, not with just our words, but how we live our life. May we be living out and professing sound teaching and possessing sound teaching in our own life. And so he goes on. He look at verse 14. He says, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard it. What is the good deposit? Draw an arrow back to the sound teaching. That's the good deposit. He said, the time that I've spent with you, Timothy, the times that I've talked with you, Timothy, guard the good deposit that's been put in you. Sound teaching. You have heard sound teaching. You've heard the gospel. You know the gospel. You know the message of Christ. You've read and seen and heard about the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus. You know all of that? That has been deposited in your heart. It's been deposited in your life. So guard it. Take care of it. Use it wisely. Don't just hold it in for yourself, but guard the good deposit, the sound teaching through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. This deposit goes with you wherever you go, right? This sound teaching, this doctrine, this God's Word, it goes with us everywhere we go. It's not just for a season of life. It's for all seasons of life. It's for the good seasons of life when everything seems to be going well. And you and I have moments like that. where it's a good season. Guard the good deposit that's in you. Because there's going to be a not so good season that you're going to have to trust and believe and just walk in faith of the good deposit that's in you. And you're going to have faith that what God said is true and right and noble and it's good and it's profitable. And you're going to have to rely on that. The season of where you just learned that one of your best friends was just shot and killed. And we don't understand that. But the good deposit goes with you. There would be no way I could go into a room and encourage a young man that just lost a good friend out of injustice. And how do I encourage him outside of the good deposit that has been put in me? What am I going to tell this young man to encourage him? Nothing. I have nothing to tell you. Hey, brother, I understand. I've never had a friend shot and killed. I've had friends at that age that was killed in a car accident, and I told him that. I said, but your emotions are different than my emotions. What deposit do I have other than, here's what I know. I know that God is good. I know that His Word endures forever. I know that this is for His good or for His glory and for our good, that God can take this and it's meant to bring us closer to Him and not push us away. I know these things, and God's going to work that out in your life. And so Paul tells Timothy, guard the good deposit that was put in you that you've heard from me. I'm sure that Paul has shared a lot of words with Timothy, right? Like, I'm sure they've had a lot of conversations that's not recorded in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I'm sure of it. I know Paul's had tons of conversations with Timothy. But Paul is not telling him to hold on to all of those words. He is telling Timothy, hold on to the words of my sound teaching. All the other conversations you and I had, that's just friends being friends. But what I want you to do is hold on to the sound teaching. That is what's beneficial for you. What's going to be beneficial for you moving forward in the work of ministry, what's going to be beneficial for you moving forward in ministering to the friends that are around you, your coworkers, the strangers that you meet on the street, it's not all the words of mine, but it's the sound teaching that I've deposited inside of you. That's what's going to be beneficial for you, Timothy. So you need to hold on and guard that. You don't have to guard the conversation you and I have about football. You ain't got to worry about that. Like, once that conversation's over, it's over. Don't worry about it. You don't have to have the conversations of how I got mad at the person that pulled out in front of me and they turned right, 400 feet right after they pulled out in front of me and I got, mad at them for doing that. You don't have to tell people about that. Don't guard that. Don't have to hold on to that. But what you do need to hold on to is sound teaching, because you're going to need it. You need to guard the good deposit, because there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to need that deposit and you're going to have to go make a withdrawal. Not maybe just for yourself, but for those that you're ministering to, the sphere of what I call your sphere of influence, the neighbors that God has put in your life. And when Jesus says neighbors, not necessarily just the neighbor beside you, it's the coworker, the friend, the student athlete that I'm dealing with every day. That's my neighbor right now. And so I have to make withdrawals. What am I going to give these people in their moment of distress? I have nothing to give them. But I can give them sound teaching. I can give them a good deposit. And so Paul says, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then he kind of makes this turn. It's like a weird turn. And Paul's not afraid to call people out. Like he does this over and over. And he's in prison right now, so it's not like they can do anything to him. Like, they can't get to him, Like, they're not going to come and do anything because he's in prison. Like, what are they going to do with me? I'm already in prison. What, are you going to call the police? I'm here. Like, I'll call them for you. They're not going to do anything. By the time they get this letter and found out that I said something about them, it'll be a month or two. I don't know. And they'll forget about it. But look what he says. He's like, you know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me. Okay, so picture this. All those in the province of Asia, they've deserted me. Why? Paul's in prison. Most of the time, you don't want to be associated with people in prison, right? You don't want to be like, you're best friends with a prisoner. Why? Because most of the time, people are in prison for a good reason. They've actually done things to deserve to go to prison. Not just jail, right? Not county jail. Not just city jail for a day or two. They're just going to bond out, whatever. Not just time out. He's in prison. Shackles and chains, dungeon looking like nasty. He is in prison for who knows how long he's going to be there. And most of the time, you don't want to be associated with that because they've done something that deserves to be in prison, and you don't want to be associated with that. And so people are like, they deserted him. Paul's like, people deserted me. And the only reason I'm here is because of the gospel. Like, really, I've not done anything wrong. The only thing I'm here for is my faith, the sound teaching, the good deposit. I just told people about it, and they put me in prison for it. And so maybe people deserted him because they didn't want to go to prison for their faith. They weren't all in. They had the appearance of faith. They had the appearance of sound teaching and good deposit and all that, but they weren't for real, what we would say. They're not real. And at a moment's notice, they're out. These are not the kind of people I want to be around. I want to be around people like Paul that are faithful. And they're saying, no matter what, I'm serving the Lord, and I'm going to share the gospel, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus and be wise in it, right? Like some wisdom in it. And Paul, it's not like Paul, you know, he's not standing on the corner and, you know, shouting in people's faces. He's not doing that. He's just living out his faith, telling people about Christ, the good news of the gospel, because God told him to. And he ended up in prison. Hey, sometimes you end up in bad places because of obedience. Sometimes you find yourself in weird places and storms of life because you obeyed God. Sometimes that happens. He says, all of them deserted me. And I don't know what Phygelus and Hermogenes did to him. He called them out. You have all the people of the province of Asia. And he says, oh yeah, I'm going to name two of them too. Phygelus and Hermogenes. Them brothers right there, they did it worse than anybody. I don't know what they did to him. But Paul just called him out. I don't know if I would do that, but Paul did. And it's in God's word. And so whatever they did to him, he didn't like it. And I don't know if he had some kind of deal with them that they committed to him a friendship and they committed to him this, committed to that. I don't know that. And they just deserted him. They're like, no, we're out now. We're going back on our work. I don't know that. I'm not trying to add to or take away scripture. I don't know what happened, but I do know he could have just left it at, you know, all those in the province of Asia deserted me, which includes them too. But he called them out. And now their name is in God's word forever, being called out by Paul. And so I'm glad I'm not Phygelus and Hermogenes. I don't think those are names you probably want to name your kid, but they may be different, you know, in Alabama. But I'm like, no, they're not good. You know, it's like naming your kid Judas. I don't think you want to go there. I just don't. You don't want to name your kid that. And so he calls them out, including these two men. These men were ashamed, I guess. And then he says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. He calls out Onesiphorus. I hope I'm saying that correctly. You probably don't know either. You're like, however you say it, that's how you say it, Mike. I don't know how to say it either. I go to the Bible app and let it read to me. That's how I know how to say some of these names. Onesiphorus, because why? He often refreshed me. Not only that, he was not ashamed of my chains. I think we're starting to get a picture maybe of why the people of the province of Asia, and especially Phygelus and Hermogenes, deserted him. He said, Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me. Often. Not only that, but he was not ashamed of my chains that I'm in. Meaning, he's not ashamed of the gospel. I think that's what that means. He says, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me because he wanted to encourage me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. So we got three people and then a whole group of people. You got all those in the province of Asia who deserted Paul. And in my mind, what did they desert? They deserted the gospel. They were ashamed of the gospel. And then he calls out Phygelus and Hermogenes, and they said, including them two. And I don't know much about them, but maybe they had, I don't, Maybe they had something going on, and then all of a sudden they just, what we call, crawfish back, and they went away and they were ashamed of the gospel. He said, but Onesiphorus, he didn't do that. He was not ashamed of the gospel. But he often refreshed me, and he diligently searched for me, and he found me, and he ministered at Ephesus. And I'm asking myself, these people are ashamed of the gospel, they're ashamed of the chains that Paul is in because of the gospel. And, you know, I talk to the athletes, and, you know, we don't want anybody to be ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of Christ, but we are sometimes. And I think if we're real with ourselves, we can admit that sometimes we shrink back as well. In moments where we should portray and go and withdraw sound teaching and the good deposit that's in us to minister to people around us, maybe we shrink back because we don't want them to think something weird about us, or we're holier than thou, or you're one of those holy rollers, Bible thumping, whatever, baby pitching Christians, and you do this, whatever. Like, I don't want people to think that. And so we just withhold. And so my question is, if they're ashamed of the gospel, and maybe you and I are times ashamed of the gospel, we would never admit it with our mouth, but we would probably admit it by the way we live sometimes. My question is, what are we ashamed of? Like, what is the result of the gospel in your life? You're a better man? You're a better woman? You have more compassion for people? Your sins are forgiven? You have greater peace in your life? You have more love to offer people? You're living a humble life? You're a better dad? You're a better mother? A better husband? A better wife? You're a better coworker? A better church member? You're just an all-around better person. What's to be ashamed of that? What are we ashamed of? I can tell you this. The world is not ashamed of the world's way of living. So why would we be ashamed of God's way of living? Why would we do that? The world is not ashamed, are they? No. If you don't think the world's not ashamed, you come with me on a road trip. And you stand on the sidelines of a D1 school with a student section right behind you. They are not ashamed at all of what they say. They're not ashamed of who they're yelling at. They're not ashamed of the language they use. They throw things at us. And I'm telling you, you have 4,000 to 5,000 to 8,000 students from, like, literally, if this is the sideline, they're at that wall. And there are a bunch of them all down the sideline. You can't get away from them. And normally, I just do my thing. And they normally yell at the players, and because they got names on the back of their jerseys, you know. So they're yelling their name out. And, I mean, they're saying all kind of ungodly things. That would never repeat. And I just go, that just reminds, they're not ashamed at all how they're living. Why would I be ashamed? Why should I be ashamed? My life is awesome with the Lord. Mike, how's your day? Every day with the Lord's a good day. Right? Every day is the Lord's. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's have a joyful day today because of God. Why would I be ashamed of that? And they normally don't yell at me, but a Southern Miss they did. I'm like, why are you yelling at me? I'm just a guy in some shorts and a polo. I got a cross on my shirt. You can't yell at me. I have a cross on my shirt. You can't do that. I don't think they can see the cross. I think they were, you know, they were. Had a lot to drink, and, you know, and it wasn't Coke or Dr. Pepper, I don't think. They start yelling at me, and I'm like, well, I don't know why you're yelling at me. They're like, you're old. Here I'm like, no, I'm not. I mean, compared to them, yeah. Oh, you're old. You're old. Hey, guy in the white hat, you're old. You're in your 30s. And I'm like, joke's on you. I'm in my 40s. So, you know what? How about that? Thank you for your compliment. You know, drunk students, thank you for that. The world is not ashamed of how they live, are they? So why would we be ashamed of how we should live? We shouldn't. But people are. And Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And you read in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, but you, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. You're going to be tempted to be ashamed. Be strong. Don't be ashamed. Don't be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Don't be like them. Be like Onesiphorus. Be like him. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teach what? Go back to verse 13, sound teaching. That's what it is. He's like, don't be ashamed of sound teaching. Matter of fact, commit to it. Be faithful to it. Live it out in your life. Commit it to others who will do what? Teach others sound teaching. Who will share it with others. That's discipleship. This is evangelism and discipleship in 2 Timothy. Commit to faithful men, people like yourself. Meet with others who will be able to teach others also. I would say this, don't be ashamed of what you believe. Don't be ashamed of what you believe. Be faithful with it. Be true to it. Trust in it. And don't be ashamed of people who are suffering. Don't be ashamed of people who are suffering. They don't have a disease. They're just going through life. Don't be ashamed of that. Paul says, they're ashamed of me because I'm suffering in prison. Why would you be ashamed of that? I'm here because of the glory of God. I'm here. I'm suffering like Christ. Not because I made bad decisions. And don't be ashamed of what you believe. Don't be ashamed of people who are suffering. And don't be ashamed of seeking out the hurting. Don't be ashamed of seeking out somebody that's hurting. Paul is in prison. Be an Onesiphorus and go, I'm not ashamed of seeking him out and encouraging him. He needs it. I was not ashamed of going and reaching out to Ian because Ian in that moment that just lost a friend needed encouragement. I had heard of somebody who coach that kind of went through a hard time. A friend of mine, a lot of people kind of deserted him, and a friend of mine actually went and met with him. I don't know the coach. I'm not involved in that, but a friend of mine went and met with him and sat down with him and talked with him. And he said part of him was like, man, should I do this? You know, if people see me with him, are they going to think whatever? And he's just like, no, I really don't care. And I said, man, you don't care. People are going to think what they think. It doesn't matter. That man needed some encouragement. It don't matter what he did. You and I have a responsibility to take sound teaching. And take that and put that in this man's life. What greater encouragement do people need that are hurting than God is for you? He loves you. Christ died for you. The gospel is real. This sound teaching that can change your life. Would you trust in it? And so I would ask you this. Who can you be an Onesiphorus to? Onesiphorus starts, he spells it with O-N-E. So I would just say one, if we could just shorten it. Who can you be a one to? Is there people in your life you need to encourage? Is there somebody in your life that you need to be a one to, that you need to seek out and encourage and take that good deposit that you've been guarding and deposit that into their life? Or maybe you need it. And maybe today you're reminded of the sound teaching that you've heard. I know you hear it from this church every week. And maybe you needed to be reminded of the good sound teaching that you've heard and use it in your own life. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. For what do we have to be ashamed of? God is good. Amen? He is good. And He is good for us. And we need Him in our life. And so I would encourage you, don't be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Be like Onesiphorus, who wants to be an encouragement to people. Be a one for people around us. And may we not be ashamed. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. God, we're thankful for Your sound teaching. We're thankful for Your Word. And God, we know that people do what they want to do. And Onesiphorus could have done what other people did, but he didn't. He wanted to encourage Paul, so he found no excuse not to do that. So I pray that we'll be the same way. God, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. We'll not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of Paul as a prisoner. but that we would also share in the suffering of the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to your own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus way before time began. And God, we know that this gospel has been made evident through the appearing of Christ in us, abolished death, and brought life and immortality to us through the gospel. Lord, it is for that we have been appointed ministers. And I pray that we will be great ministers of the gospel, and that we would hold on to the pattern of the sound teaching of the gospel, that we would guard that good deposit and entrust it to faithful men to do the same. Father, help us to repent. Help us to be an Onesiphorus. And God, if we do not know you as our Savior and we don't have peace with God, I pray that we will today by trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.